You're saying, well, what's going on there at WCNO? They're so confused. Well, as it turns out, I'm going to take responsibility for that because
it was the Holy Ghost.
It was the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, I didn't know what was going on when I put my headphones on.
Well, now
it's all good.
It is all good. And there we go. Now we're going to start. Gritty and difficult places of the world, God calls his people to be salt and light to the broken and the needy. That's what the front line is all about. Open your heart and your mind. Today's show is about to begin. Well, welcome. welcome. So we are going to have some interesting stuff going on here. And so I'll tell you what, we were going to play, and we still want to play a recording. And what I did not do, this is Confessions of a Producer, is I got so involved in our pre-program conversation, I forgot to put in the recording.
Okay.
And so, but because I have had some training in this, and so what I'm going to do is put this into the system now.
Okay.
And then I'm going to make a couple other stuff, things going on, and then we're going to go to that in just a moment.
This is a prime example of a deep theological theory that I have that I share with people all the time.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
This is why God put erasers on pencils.
Yes, really.
People make mistakes.
And we have an audience that's full of grace.
So well, amen. In fact, I even think many of our listeners enjoy when we do make a little mistake here and there. And so, but we're pretty much back on track now. So, what I'm going to do is we got about 2 or 3 minutes. What we're going to talk about what you're going to hear, which is Dr. Brenda McMenamin, who is a constitutional scholar. I'd asked her to, she wasn't going to be in town, but the timing as we get close to the early elections is so many of us, and I admit I'm one of them, that have some ignorance about the founding of our nation, God involved in the early days before the American Revolution and the writing of the founding documents, including the Constitution, which I do know are God inspired, Holy Spirit moved in those
Amen.
Days,
absolutely,
Amen.
And not just the Constitution, many other founding documents that were written. And that God intended for this nation to exist, to be formed, to be alive, viable, and serving him today. Now you'll say, well, what happened? Well, humanity happened in our mm-hmm. in our dark modes. But we also know God is a God who is so jealous for his people and the covenants that he makes with them that he ensures that no matter how far away the people get from him and his will, mm-hmm. that they return in time to serve him. And you can read the Old Testament, see that. So we are returning in time. You may not feel this way, but you have to look at the bigger picture. God is moving in so many ways. And it's important that we live out the covenant that we do have with God to send the gospel all over the world. And so we're not going to go into that much detail now about when the covenant was made, but it was 400 years ago on the shores of Cape Henry when the surviving pilgrims planted a cross in the sand, and Robert Hunt, who is the chaplain, offered a prayer in the context of which is a covenant with God. You can
Amen.
Read it. It's online. Robert Hunt,
Amen.
1607, Covenant with God Prayer. Go online, you can get it. And it was to send the gospel all over the world. And that we've done that over our history, but in these days, what I call the outskirts of the second coming, which could be another 100 years, I don't know, before he comes, but, you know, so that when, you know, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? God intends that he does. And the church is responsible to participate in that. So a couple of minutes before we go, actually move to that recording, commentary from our, we've all listened to the recording. Yeah. So what are your thoughts? 2 minutes.
Well, unlike us, God's not limited by a timeline. He doesn't have a timeline. And as far as he's concerned, Jesus made his sacrifice for us yesterday. And it's a blink of the eye to God. Yeah. But we worry about timelines. 400 years sounds like a long time, but it's nothing.
It's nothing.
It's in God's plan.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I'm so proud of the Christian heritage of our nation. And you will hear Dr. Brenda McMenamin, where she says that the Lord chose Israel, but the United States chose the Lord. Amen. And we are a sheep nation, and we have everyone in today's society who's trying to erase our Christian heritage. But if you go to wallbuilders.com, you go to Teaching History, Dr. Brenda McMenamin's website, you will see actual truth out there. You will see books, you will see articles of how the founding fathers were actually Christian men who actually were well-read. And what she says is their founding fathers were probably the founding fathers, their founding fathers were people who went to the Great Awakening. So they were very, very well-versed in the Bible.
Right. Yes.
So you have men like that who founded our nation. It can't get any better than that. You know what I mean? We are blessed to be in the United States of America.
We are.
We are blessed.
Let's go ahead and see if Dave here can punch the right button and get that, the only backup plan.
If before we can't somebody get, punches Dave.
Right, exactly.
it will be good.
Yeah, I have a lot of practice at apologizing to our listeners because of, all right.
Community, I am so happy to be here with you on WCNO. Reverend Dave has asked me to share God's DNA that he invested in the founding of America. So I would like to share some things that he's put on my heart to encourage you and to equip us to hear those precious words that we're hoping he'll say to each one of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. So God's heart concerning every nation is to be an obedient sheep nation. And he commissioned us in Matthew 28:18-20, when Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And of course, that looks like a lot sometimes when we're looking at that Bible, but as we read it daily and his Holy Spirit ministers to us, we just obey what he's given us daily. And we know he doesn't drive us, but he gently leads us. And I'm so grateful for that. One of the things we can realize that really helps us have perspective when it comes to the founding fathers is that they were raised by a generation that went through the Great Awakening. So they were very biblically literate. Many of them read the Bible through each year. And I think that is priceless, literally priceless. That is the best inheritance, the best property that we can have is that intellectual property of knowing God's word. It's very rare today, isn't it? So I pray that God graces us immediately as we're saying, God, what is your DNA to know him and know his word so that we can obey him? So reading 3 to 4 chapters a day every day is what each one of us should be doing as a Christian. Now, one of the scriptures that is foundational for our government is the scripture found in Isaiah 33:22 that says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Isn't that profound? And that is the scripture that our founding fathers reasoned from when they created the three branches of government. Isn't that fascinating? And of course, they were fine with God having all of that power, but they understood the sin nature of man, and that when you give man too much power, it corrupts him. And so they divided our governmental responsibilities when they began delegating them in the Constitution into those three branches. So let's camp here for a little bit and let's look at each section where it says the Lord is our judge. Now, did you know that our founding fathers had founding fathers? And one of them was John Locke, who wrote of civil government. And in that, he explained self-government, family government, and civil government. And he explained that men tend to tyranny when they're given too much power. And at the end of his paper, which is only about 75 pages long, but it's filled with biblical reasoning, but he said that when a king becomes tyrannical and you have appealed and appealed, that then your only appeal is to the God in heaven. And if you've ever seen those appeal to heaven flags, that was our first American flag, and it came from the reasoning that John Locke gave our founding fathers. So I call him our founding father's founding father. But you can see how they applied that concept of appealing to God as our judge in the Declaration of Independence. So since we're right before 4th of July, if you can get out a copy of your Declaration of Independence, let's go through a few things. Let's talk about the preamble first, where you have, it says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. So they were recognizing that there's three different ways that we can know what God wants us to do. We can look at the laws of nature, which is gravity. If you drop something, it's going down. That's a law that God has established in nature and of nature's God. Now we find that, and this is reasoning from another founding father who was William Blackstone, where he explained that nature's God gives us his will in his word. And that's where we know what his will is by reading his word. And then they continue on. It says, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Now, this is something they have been reasoning through for over a decade. For over 10 years, they've been appealing to the king to not tyrannize them because they considered themselves Englishmen. They wanted to govern themselves as they always had, but he was dissolving their houses of representation, sending his pets over to be their governors, and totally denying them the right of self-government. So when you look at the middle part of the Declaration of Independence, it's the 27 grievances that they had already been sending to the king for 10 years. So at this point in that second paragraph, they're saying, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Now, remember, they were biblically literate. They reasoned biblically, and they were biblically obedient. Now, these truths aren't self-evident to us because most of us are biblically illiterate. I know I was when I came to the Lord. I didn't have a foundation in the Word since I'm a first-generation Christian. But it says that all men are created equal. Okay, so that's not what our children are taught in school today, is it? They're taught all the Darwinian theories, but back then they believed God's word, that we're created equal, that we're endowed by their creator. Okay, now that is revolutionary, because King George III wanted them to go by what rights he wanted them to have. And they're saying that our rights are endowed by our creator, our heavenly father, with certain unalienable rights. Now that means if the government doesn't give you your rights, the government can't take them away. When they're God-given, the government can't take them away. And that word right that we use sometimes, really meaning whatever we can sin and get away with, when they use the word right, it really meant more closely to how we understand responsibility. We have certain responsibilities that we cannot forsake. We must obey God. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we should be defending life from the moment of biological beginning in the womb all the way till natural death. And as the Church of Jesus Christ in the last several decades, we have not done very well. We should be protecting people's liberty instead of letting the government tyrannize so many people. And the pursuit of happiness, that doesn't mean whatever feels good that we, you know, pursue that. When Blackstone explained that in his thesis, the Commentaries on Law, he explained that God has so created us that we are happy when we obey his law. That's a fascinating read. I highly recommend you look at that. And I'm actually going to be teaching these in the fall. My Authentic American History course is teaching this. So if you're interested in getting more information, you can go to teachinghisstory.com, and I explain all of this more in detail. But then it says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. So I'm going to double back on that in a minute. But at the end, after they share all their grievances, that last paragraph, they say, we're appealing to the supreme judge of the world. And with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. And you know, if you've read true history from original documents, many of them died, or they lost their fortune, and you know, they were really undertaking a great risk of being accused of treason, and they were hunted down in that regard. And so the price that they paid for the heritage and the freedom we have, we cannot take lightly. And I've got part of Patrick Henry's famous speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, where people were saying, we're not ready for war. We can't go against the most formidable nation in the world. And he's appealing to them. And he says, we've petitioned, we've remonstrated, we've supplicated, and we have been spurned from the foot of the throne. In vain may we indulge the fond hope of reconciliation. There's no longer room for hope. If we wish to be free, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight and appeal to arms, and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. Isn't that sobering? And so they understood that God is our judge more deeply than we act today. And so I pray that the Lord will give us that revelation of his holiness and the fact that we're going to stand in front of him all by ourselves, each one of us, to give an account. He is going to judge us. So, Father, help us live accordingly. And the next part is the Lord is our lawgiver. And again, going back to Matthew 28:18, we are commissioned to teach everyone to observe all things that Jesus Christ has commanded us in his word. And it's not an accident. This is really fascinating that in the paper that Samuel Adams wrote before they declared their independence was called The Natural Rights of the Colonists. And he established their biblical worldview reasoning before they declared their independence. This was kind of a rallying together and trying to bring all the colonies, we think of them as thinking the same, but they really did not. It was literally the tyranny of King George III that brought them together. But he wrote a position paper called The Natural Rights of the Colonists as Men, as Christians, and as Subjects. So that first paragraph in The Rights of the Colonists as Christians, he says, these may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Isn't that incredible? So that's what we need to do today, is read his word so that when we're in front of him all by ourselves, we'll be able to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, that last part is the Lord is our king. I'm going to double back to that, but I want to share briefly what their definition of government was in the 1828 dictionary. This was published by Noah Webster. He spent 20 years researching and writing up this definition of all these words when they were at the height of reasoning biblically. So look up the word government in one of our modern dictionaries and compare it to this one. The intro says, these precepts will serve for the government of our conduct. So right away, that is self-government. The first definition says control restraint. Men are apt to neglect the government of their temper and passions. Isn't that fascinating that they understood that government is first of all self-government? And I think we've lost that. Usually when we think of government, we're thinking of a national government. In fact, I ask that question to people, and very seldom do they say self-government when they explain what government is. And then the third definition says the exercise of authority by a parent or householder. Children are often ruined by a neglect of government in parents. And then it's got a quote that says, let family government be like that of our Heavenly Father, mild, gentle, and affectionate. Isn't that beautiful? I hope you think of God's government that way. And then the second definition talks about the exercise of authority, direction, restraint exercised over the actions of men in communities, societies, or states, the administration of public affairs according to established constitution, laws, and usages, or by arbitrary edicts. So see, it's going to be either one. We're either going to govern ourselves in the civic responsibilities according to an established constitution, or we're going to have arbitrary rules that tyrannize us. So just to kind of summarize here, the founders had a very clear understanding that above all, we must govern ourselves according to the Word of God, govern our families by the Word of God, and then those habits and manners would be carried into the civil sphere of government. And to have liberty, we must reclaim that. Now, how did the founding fathers walk out a biblical understanding of God's heart in government? I think one of my favorite stories is that in 1638, Reverend Thomas Hooker disagreed with how they were governing in Massachusetts. They were tending to give the Board of Assistants lifetime tenure and also the responsibility to write the laws. And so he thought that was too much power at the top. And Reverend John Winthrop and Reverend John Cotton really believed that the government by the few was the wisest. But Reverend Thomas Hooker said that decisions that affect the general population should be made by the general population. And so they split. And he walked about 100 miles down to Connecticut and taught. At first, there was about 100 men. And then the year later, there was somewhere between 800 and 1,000. So now this is 1638. And he teaches them out of that section of scripture in Exodus 18, 21. And it's also repeated again in Deuteronomy 1, 13. When Moses is governing the 3 millions of people all by himself. And remember how his father-in-law Jethro comes to him and he says, what you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and the people. So he said in 21, select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,100, 50, and 10. And then you see in Deuteronomy that Moses took his father-in-law's advice. Now, what happened in 1638 when Reverend Thomas Hooker taught from this scripture principles of civil government, the men that he taught wrote the very first state constitution. It was called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, and it was the most stable form of government, much more stable actually than Massachusetts. They actually had to rewrite their first document. And then it was used 150 years later in the Constitutional Convention. Remember where they couldn't agree and they had to take a break. And when they came back, they employed the Connecticut Compromise that made the small states comfortable with coming in, because they knew they'd be represented. And Thomas Hooker had established those principles and taught his men, and they carried out scripture to govern themselves. Then you have years later, as they're struggling for their independence because King George III is tyrannizing them, and they appealed and appealed and appealed, like I had just shared with you. And it's kind of wild that Thomas Paine is the one that wrote Common Sense based on scripture, because he was not born again. And yet the pastors of that age had so taught the people the word of God that even an unbeliever was reasoning from the word. And he used 1 Samuel 8 and Judges 8 to appeal to the people of the day that God wanted to be their king. And so remember the story in 1 Samuel 8 where the people came to Samuel and they said, we want a king and we want to be like all the other nations and we want a king to fight our battles. And Samuel went to God and he said, they've rejected me. And God said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And he said, you tell them, I'm going to give them a king, but he's going to take their sons, he's going to take their daughters, he's going to take their land, and they will be his slaves. And you'd think they'd say, oh my goodness, we've made a big mistake. Lord, we're sorry, Samuel, we don't want a king. But they said, nevertheless, we want a king. And so Thomas Paine used that scripture to show the people of his day that God Almighty wants to be our king. Are we going to the Lord for our needs, for our provision? As a culture, we're not. We have gone so far away from him that we're $34 trillion in debt. We're a mess. And so the other scripture that he used was in Gideon, which is Judges 8, 22 to 23. And remember the whole ordeal that Gideon went through, and then he finally did rally the troops, and they delivered Israel from the hand of the Midianites. So the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of the Midianites. And so Thomas Paine is saying, let me switch here. He's saying the words need not be more explicit. Gideon didn't only decline the honor, but he denied their right to give it, because he said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So we are at a crossroads. We need to make the stand that our founding fathers made. We have got to start reading the word and making sure that we understand it, or we're going to lose every liberty that God Almighty has given us. So what does this look like? In the month of July, at the it's the 22nd, after that point, we can no longer register to vote. I mean, this is 101, Civic Responsibility 101, is to register to vote. And so I like to ask you to do that before July 22nd, if you haven't already. And then what does that look like when you're going to the polls? You need to make sure that you're voting God's heart. The mess that we're in right now isn't anyone else's fault, but ours as Christians, because we can't expect those that don't know him to obey his word. We're going to be the ones that are held accountable to God Almighty for the stewardship and of the heritage that he gave us. That's kind of scary, isn't it? And yet he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, that he will hear from heaven and heal our land. That's what we need now, isn't it? And that's not just not sinning, but it's actually doing things to make disciples and build his kingdom. This is another thing that Thomas Paine explained, the very first part of Common Sense. He says, some writers have so confounded society with government as to leave little or no distinction between them, whereas they're not only different, but have different origins. Society is produced by our wants, and government by our wickedness. The former, that is society, promotes our happiness positively by uniting our affections, the latter negatively by restraining our vices. So what he's saying here is that when we want to do something positively in society, we come together with people that are like-minded to establish what we want. So that's why at the beginning of our nation, the hospitals, the schools, taking care of widows and the orphans and the naked and the poor, all of that was done by the church. And government, when it says it's produced by our wickedness, it only has two purposes. And you can see this in Romans 13, to punish the guilty and protect the innocent. Anytime we expect government to do anything that we want, then we're giving government the place that only God Almighty should have. So when we go to the polls, we want to read from Genesis to Revelation and say, God, what do you love and what do you hate? God, I pray you give us the fear of you. Enlighten our understanding. Don't let us get to heaven and realize that you never knew us. Father, I cry out to you for my sisters and brothers. Meet us. Help us, God. I have such great faith that as your people that are called by your name come back to you, and do the deeds that we did as a nation when we loved you so much, that you will hear from heaven and heal our land. You're so good and so patient, God. We thank you for that. And so as we're going to the polls, we, like Jesus said, you will serve God. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does that word mammon mean? The root word of that word mammon is actually avarice, which means greed. So that's covetousness, jealousy, envy. There's a lot of scriptures that use those words, and we know God tells us not to be covetous. So what people that want to control us do is they tempt us through that spirit of mammon. So when you go to the poll, just listen to the candidates. Are they saying, oh, if you vote for me, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. And it's not bad to want those things, but we go to God, we ask for them, and we work hard for them. We don't take them from the government, because the government doesn't have anything that it unless it takes it from someone else. Father, open our eyes. I know my words won't avail anything if your revelation and your Holy Spirit isn't on this. When we go to the polls, we need to vote his heart, which is always pro-life. God tells us to rescue those unjustly sentenced to death. He says in Psalm 139 that he has formed us. He knew us when we were still in the womb. Isn't that amazing? It's very sobering, isn't it? So we always want to vote pro-life. We always want to vote pro-family. God tells us in Genesis 1 that he made male and female, that they get married, that they keep that covenant of marriage. The marriage bed should never be defiled. And those that fornicate and commit adultery will not get into heaven. Of course, we can repent. Praise God. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. But we want to make sure when we vote, we're voting pro-family. And another dear issue to the Lord's heart is being pro-Israel. They are his chosen people. And he says he'll bless those that bless Israel, and he'll curse those that curse Israel. And that is extremely sobering right now. I always look for ways that I could give, you know, there's ministries like CBN, and I don't know if there's one at WC. No, if there is, please share that. But we want to make sure we're blessing Israel so that God will bless us. That is a very serious thing. And, you know, some people are, they think that maybe as Christians we're replacing the nation of Israel. And I love what Rosalie Slater says, is that God, that Israel is God's chosen people, but America is the nation that chose God. And, you know, any nation can choose God, can't it? It's not just America. It's not like we're some favorite of his, but he had a providential purpose to show how his ways work. And he used America for that. And so that is part of our responsibility as Christians, is to honor him in the civil responsibilities that we have. So the last one is making sure that we have religious liberty. We want to make sure that we're teaching our children the mighty deeds of God. That's Psalm 78. Let me read part of it straight from the Word. This is so beautiful, and it gives us so much hope, which definitely is what our children need right now, don't they? You find it. It's Psalm 78. I'm reading this in the New Living Translation, so it might be a little different than how you're used to hearing it. So it's talking about the mighty deeds of God, and it says in Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty works. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. So that is how we reach the hearts of our children and make sure that our faith is going generationally, is we teach the mighty deeds of God to our children. So we have mighty deeds that God has done in the forming of this nation that most of us don't know anymore. And the children, especially the youngest children, they need to hear the mighty deeds of God. They need to have hope anew on God, don't they? They need to know about his glorious miracles so that they will obey his commands. So that's not their problem as much as it's our problem, the older generation, to make sure that our children and our grandchildren are educated so that they know what he's done in the Word and in America as a nation, so that we can return to what the beautiful heritage that he gave us. I'm going to read some of the quotes from our founding fathers. These are so encouraging. George Washington said, "The federal constitution, the adoption process, should everything proceed with harmony and consent according to our actual wishes and expectations, will demonstrate as visibly the finger of providence as any possible event in the course of human affairs can ever designate it." Daniel Webster said, "Concerning my devotion to the Constitution, I regard it as the work of the purest patriots and the wisest statements that ever existed, aided by the smiles of a benignant providence. It almost appears a divine interposition on our behalf." Benjamin Franklin said, "I have so much faith in the general government of the world by providence that I can hardly conceive a transaction of such momentous importance to the welfare of millions should be suffered to pass without being in some degree influenced, guided, and governed by that omnipotent, omnipresent, and beneficent ruler." Isn't that beautiful? Daniel Webster said, "I'm committed to the Constitution of the country, and I am committed against everything which in my judgment may weaken, endanger, or destroy it, and especially against all extension of executive power. And I'm committed against any attempt to rule the free people of this country by the power and patronage of the government itself." Thomas Jefferson said, "In questions of power, then, let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution." Isn't that interesting? Did you know the Constitution does not bind us? It's our delegated authority to our representatives, and it binds them to those enumerated powers. John Adams said, "I saw the Constitution of the United States in a foreign country. I read it with great satisfaction as the results of good heads prompted by good hearts. I have repeatedly laid myself under the most serious obligation to support the Constitution. What other form of government, indeed, can so well deserve our esteem and love?" And Thomas Jefferson said, "I do, however, place economy among the first and most important Republican virtues, and public debt as the greatest of dangers to be feared. To preserve our independence, we must not let our rulers load us with perpetual debt. I am for a government rigorously frugal and simple." Do you know Thomas Jefferson got America out of debt after the American Revolution. And so he lived what he was sharing there. Benjamin Franklin said, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have need of many masters. And in closing, this last one, John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So I would ask you, saints, let's close in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to show each one of us how we can be part of truly living our faith and carrying, shouldering the responsibility of those Christian virtues that God has given us. Father, we just ask you now to be with us. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Help us be a virtuous people once again. Father, grace us through this time. Help us to read your word. Give us a thirst for your word. Give us revelation so we can understand it. Grace us. Help us to be obedient. We love you so much. We thank you for this wonderful freedom, and we ask you to use each one of us for your glory to give this beautiful heritage of liberty to our children and our children's children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, well, that's,
you know, for all our pastors that may be listening out there, you just got the mandate to preach to your people the obligation we have to uphold the Constitution in this country.
Yes. And I hope you also got a clear message that our Constitution is in danger. And the freedoms that it guarantees, it's in danger of the, well, there are people would like to eliminate the entire Constitution, and some will say, well, it's old, you know, it's 200 and some years old, those people, it was great then, but now we're different people. And you know, that argument has been used throughout the ages to move away from God's will and do your own thing. And So this is why we're doing this today. I realize it was almost a 40-minute lecture, if you will, but I love how Brenda does it, because it's like she's right here live and very excited about it. It was packed with truth.
Yes.
You may not believe that, and I'm sorry if you don't believe it, but it is true. And I'm going to invite my co-host to jump in, because we have about 12 minutes or so before we go. But I... most recently, in the news, in fact, I think it was today, it might have been yesterday, but I think it was today, there was an article that I was reading where people, there are certain people, I'm going to say not conservatives, but liberal progressives, that are complaining. They're saying the First Amendment of the Constitution should be changed because it gets in the way of executing social justice endeavors.
Oh my God.
I've heard this. You've probably heard it too. Well, for one thing, when you have a document that really has been inspired by God and given to those founding fathers as a foundation, it's foundational. You know, if you're in a house, you have a foundation. If you start cutting holes in it, guess what happens? You fall through. The whole house, the structure of the whole house is in danger. It's being compromised. The same with our Constitution, and we've lost some freedoms today already. And you also notice, again, the First Amendment. The Second Amendment is also under attack. And if
it defends the First.
Yes.
That's true, Ed.
And all the lies that have been told about the Second and the First Amendment. But if we, and if you'll notice, when people have had their First Amendment rights violated, and it used to be that that was that any decisions that were made by courts looked at the Constitution as a foundation for how what decisions to make in terms of either a violation or not a violation of the constitutional rights. But in the last couple of decades, and especially in the last 10 years, people have had to litigate, have had to go to court, spend mm-hmm. their own money mm-hmm. to for the court finally, and at sometimes going from the county to the state, then to the Supreme Court mm-hmm. for their rights to be identified mm-hmm. yeah. and for them to be exonerated.
Yeah.
See, it didn't have to be that way, but we've had politicized judicial system. And
absolutely.
You know, all of this is happening. That was the founding fathers were against that. So I'm going to, you know, I could go on forever. My wife knows this.
And she's listening and
saying, Dave, turn it over to your co-host. So we have about 10 minutes, so go for it.
The premise is that our rights are endowed by our Creator.
Yes.
So it is our Creator. It says in the Declaration that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. So if people don't acknowledge God, as it says in Isaiah, as judge, as was it judge, lawgiver, and king?
And king,
is
yes.
that right?
Mm-hmm.
Then they can just sell us this garbage.
Absolutely.
That we don't have rights.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
To play devil's advocate, if you will, and mm-hmm. and it's reality. There's such a large segment of people in this country that don't give the Creator any credit for anything, that don't even
That's
believe in the Creator. And those are the people that I believe are mm-hmm. causing most of this problems. And along with the ones that don't believe in the Creator, we have those that are, just like Israel was from the very beginning, of a rebellious nature. They don't want to hear what the Creator has to say, and those are the folks that are causing most of the unrest, if you will, in this country right now, because we as believers firmly understand that this constitutional privilege we have comes from God.
Yes.
Every time we have a swearing in at the police station, I read Romans 13, mm-hmm. which she referenced, mm-hmm. which says that all authority comes from God, and mm-hmm. it does. What we're accountable for and responsible for is how we use that authority. And that's where the problem lies. If we don't have that foundational belief in the Creator, mm-hmm. we're going to use that for our own benefit and to our own good.
And that's why it's advantageous for them to try to take the Creator out of history.
Absolutely.
You know, the New York Times founded that evil project where they're trying to get rid of our true history of our founding fathers. They were, what did Brenda say? They were biblically literate, reasoned biblically, and biblically obedient. Mm-hmm. That's the only way that the Constitution could have been written, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
That's
and
right,
he
yes.
worked through these men.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So
you make my point. That's mm-hmm. exactly my point. We've left that out.
And it's also a living document.
You know, yes, very much so.
So many, again, unbelievers will say, well, like I said earlier, it worked then, but now, look, we're in the 21st century. We have, and people will say, well, we have different needs, different cultural stuff going on.
Right.
And, you know, but the truth is, if you're a student of human history, nothing has changed. We're still, all of our issues are the same.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no matter what, you know, don't let the fact we have more technology blind you to the truth that our human nature has not changed.
One of the big issues we have, I said this at the beginning of the program, is our perception of time.
Yeah.
We look at time in small blocks because of our short lifespans
right.
as compared to eternity. God sees us in a linear way. He sees existence. He sees creation
yeah.
from one end to the other. As I said, as far as he's concerned, Jesus died yesterday, and he made that sacrifice for us yesterday.
Yeah.
Most foreign cultures, and as you know, Bonnie and I have lived over in Uganda and different places mm-hmm. in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You've been around, you know that. Most mm-hmm. cultures have a cyclical perspective on life.
Mm.
My generation, the next generation, it's all about the generation. What are we going to accomplish? It doesn't matter if I do it or the next generation or the previous generation or who, but we have a goal. We have a goal. We don't see things that way. We look at it linearly. What am I going to do? What credit am I going to get in my generation? And I don't really care what the kids do next or who did what before. I just worry about me. We have such a self-centered society that it's detrimental to the reinforcing the foundational truths of the Constitution, because it's designed for the country as a whole, but yet our society today has come to such a self-centered position.
And the danger of that is, again, the reason we're doing this is because we're coming up on a significant election in November, and there's going to be early voting at some stages for some elements of that. And, you know, we are perched on the brink as a nation of losing, of actually seeing a momentum. You know, if you take something on the edge of a cliff and it begins to shift the weight because of gravity, you know what's going to happen. And if you could see for a moment that our nation is perched on the brink of a cliff, and that the more we forget about God, the more we vote people into office that don't have biblical values, aren't even in the same neighborhood,
exactly,
and will therefore not support the essential freedoms the Constitution provides, we will lose everything.
You know, the verse that keeps coming back to me, David and Ed, Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous increase, it says in the ESV or the NLT, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. It's so obvious that we as a people are groaning.
Yes.
We are mad. Yeah. We are groaning.
Yes.
And we need to take that passion that the Lord has given us, because that's the Holy Spirit. He's waking us up. We as a church are waking up.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes. Amen.
And use... you know, go to the polls. July 22nd is the date that you can, the last date you could register to vote is July 22nd. You could go to martinvotes.gov if you still need to vote and you could register, but we need to take our voices to the polls.
Amen.
There's no reason you should not vote.
Yes.
I get so ramped up about this.
People are waking up. How many states are now voting the Ten Commandments back into the classroom, into the public sector.
Yeah, that just happened.
Mm-hmm. And do not make the voting about personalities.
Exactly.
I don't care what level, federal, state, local. Look, everybody's got a personality, right? And especially these people in the public eye. Look at what the candidates are going to do, and both of the, and I'm going to say at the presidential level, both candidates have already had plenty of expression of what they're capable of doing or not doing. Where are the biblical values most fit into the record and what they're going to do? But it's not just at that level. It's Congress, Senate, House, not just in the federal but the state. Look. If you're voting for a dog catcher this year, what is that person's values? They're going to bring that into their office.
Make sure he likes dogs.
Make sure he likes dogs. Oh, and cats while you're at it too. But really, honestly, it's if you're blindsided by personalities, get out of that.
Amen.
You know, in fact, just on the basis of personality, some people you love them, some people you don't. It says nothing about what they're going to be able to do. Well, what they will do, not for themselves, but for the sake of this nation.
And we need to get on our knees and ask, do we ask the Lord, who should we vote for? We have to ask the Lord, who will then tell us. We can't trust anybody else.
Absolutely.
What you read in the media, the liberal media, you can't trust what's out there. So we as a church need to hear the Lord's voice. It is so important that we hear from the Lord, and He will tell us who to vote for. It's as simple as that, right?
Probably.
Amen.
So
that's what it's all about.
Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.
Amen.
We acknowledge him. We acknowledge him in this country. We acknowledge him in this election. He will lead our paths.
Amen.
So we need to get on our knees.
Get on our knees.
Yeah.
Stay there.
Get on your knees.
That's not a joke.
No, it's not. It's real.
I hope you understand. But I like how we said stay there.
we're being very serious mm-hmm. here, and we believe we're being led by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I certainly know this to be true, but we must go. Thank you all for listening. We'll be back next.